Morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning, brother.
All right. We have the awesome opportunity to read from God's Word today. If you have your Bible with you, we're going to be looking at the book of Acts, starting in chapter 4, verse 18, going all the way through verse 31. If you have your Bible, you can follow along with me or on the screen behind me. Just to give a little context, when this says they, at the very beginning, they're talking about the Jewish leaders at that time. Yeah. Starting with verse 18, chapter 4. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So ends the reading of God's word. I'm going to call up both my in-laws, Don and Phyllis. Come on up.
Thank you, Ross. Before I pray, for those of you who do not know her, this is my wife, Phyllis. We met 48 years ago. I can't believe how time flies at Nyack College. And she has a word of encouragement, hopefully, for all of you.
Good morning. I'll start from the beginning. I had a routine blood work test done, and it showed that my kidneys was a little sluggish. So I thought, okay. So they ordered an ultrasound for me. And I went and got that, and the results was that I had a cyst on my ovary. And I thought, oh, that's not good. So I went for another test, and it was a test on my ovaries, an ultrasound. And the results of that came back with a big mass. It was 18 centimeters, which is 7 inches in diameter. And I thought, oh boy, so I don't know. I mean, if you know me, I'm not the type of person who's going to ask you for prayer, you know, because I don't know, I just don't do that. And something inside me said, you ask for prayer. So I did. And I asked for, please pray for me. I even went on Facebook, which I normally don't post anything on Facebook. But I went on Facebook and I said, I could use your prayers. I have a doctor's appointment on the 20th and I could use your prayers. I found out that so many people were praying, people that I didn't even know of. And I'm going through this valley. And when you go through a valley, it's nice to know that people are praying for you. Don't be that person that I was that wouldn't ask for prayer. Don't do that, because God has a family and he wants that family to pray for one another. So I went to the doctor's appointment, and it was a GYN. And she told me, she says, I'm not going to touch it. She says, because of your age, and because of how big it is, she says, I'm going to refer you to a GYN oncologist. And I thought, oh boy, okay. So she says, but before you go, she says, I want you to get some blood work done. Well, I knew what that meant. You know, they're just going to give me blood work for cancer. So I said, okay, Lord. So I had to wait another 10 days in order to see that doctor. And during those 10 days, the thing that kept me solid and steadfast was that I knew people were praying for me. My family, my brothers and sisters were praying for me. And the other thing that kept me solid was that I am a child of God. And God is my heavenly Father. And whether I live or whether I die, that's not going to change. Mm-hmm. And I thought, okay, Lord, I have to wait 10 days, but I know people are praying for me, and I know that you are my heavenly Father. I belong to you, and you belong to me. You're my Redeemer. You are my Savior, and you are my Healer. So I just stay that way. And when during those 10 days, I was not hopping around being joyful. I was sometimes being very anxious. But I knew people were praying for me and that I belonged to God. So I went to the doctor. After 10 days, I went to the doctor. He comes into the office. He lays out the folder on his lap, and he says, well, I have all the indicators right here. And he said, it's not cancer. So I praise God for that. And I thank you for all your prayers. Don't be that person who goes through that valley alone. God is with you. And also there is brothers and sisters that are praying for you. And I thank God for that.
Amen. Amen.
Now, once again, I'm privileged to pray for all of you, to lead you in prayer to our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, once again, we thank you, Lord, for this place. We thank you, Lord, that you are here and you walk among us. We thank you, Lord, that you meet our needs, and that you are a healer. We pray, Lord, for all of those that need healing today within the sound of my voice. We know there's so many on the prayer list, Lord. So many people with serious needs. And we pray, Lord, that you'll give them the grace, Lord, that you'll be with them in a special way. That you will just give them peace, Lord, as they wait upon you for answers to their prayers, Lord. Help us to be faithful as a body of Christ, Lord, to be praying for all of these, Lord, and all of these that need a touch from you. We pray, Lord, for those that have lost loved ones, Lord, particularly for Becky this morning, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would just be close to that family, Lord, and close to the families that have lost loved ones, Lord, that they would know that their loved ones are present with you in paradise, Lord. And we praise you, Lord, for this, Lord. We pray now, Lord, that you'll just be with Pastor Randy as he comes, Lord. Give him boldness as he speaks your word and fill him with your Holy Spirit. In thy holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. And thank you, sister. Church, I am well aware of the time. It's 12 o'clock. If you have to be someplace, forget it. God moved mightily last night. He really did. And he moved mightily at the first service. My expectation is that he didn't just go away, but that he's going to move in your hearts today. This is a very powerful message. I hope I pray that I communicate it well to you. Last week, I spoke to you about the last days. And I talked to you a little bit about the terrible times, the times where there would be an increase in wickedness and of rebellion and the like, according to what the scripture said, not according to modern day prophets or my opinion, but what the Bible says. But I also shared with you the other side of that coin, that in the last days, there's going to be such an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit that started with Pentecost, but it's going to ramp up just before the coming of the Lord. And it's such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that people from every tribe and language and nation and tongue are going to be saved, because we know that the book of Revelation, John sees before the throne people from every tribe, language, nation, tongue, and we know they haven't been reached yet, and we know we're living in the last days, so between now and then, we've got to get them, and there's going to be a tsunami-type wave, and we talked about that a little bit. Now, the problem is, if you and I concentrate on one side of the coin or the other, we're in trouble. If we concentrate only on the terrible times that Jesus says, that Paul says, that are going to be in the last days, man, we can go into one great spiritual downward spiral, some kind of a depression of sorts, if that's all we think about. Man, it's going to be so bad. If you think about the other side only, just the fact that there's a tsunami wave of God's Spirit coming through and souls are going to be saved like never before, then I think if we concentrate on either one of them, then we're going to actually not really live in wisdom or victory. So I think we need to take the whole pie, if you will, and look at it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 to his disciples, "You will be hated because of me by every people group." Matthew 28, a few chapters later, he says, "Now I want you to go and make disciples of all people groups." So you're going to be hated by all people groups. I want you to make disciples of all people groups, which means disciples of all people groups will be made. So that's a good side, and there's a bad side. But then he brings it all together and says, "Listen, I'm with you always. Through the end of the age, I'm with you when they hate you. I'm with you when you're making disciples." He kind of brings it all together. I want to focus this morning on something that really is a question that is raised all the time. And I think that we need to consider it, especially when there's difficult stuff that is happening. The disciples, when Jesus said, "You're going to be hated," they didn't run away from the Lord Jesus. In fact, they ran to him. They said, "Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe that you are the Holy One of Israel, the Messiah. So where are we going to go?" They didn't run away. They realized that even in the most desperate times that they would go through, that Jesus was there the whole time, and they realized that he was in control and that they could trust him. So I want to take a look at kind of a question around that. Oftentimes, we'll ask God, if God is still in control, then why does all this bad stuff happen? And what are we supposed to do about it? But I want to go in a little different direction. A few years ago, I preached a message about God being in control. And I can't take any of it back, but the bottom line is I said that God is in control of everything. Can I get an amen? Some of you agree with the statement. Some of you don't. Well, some people in that audience several years ago didn't believe that. I'm telling you, God is in control of hurricanes that hit Florida and hit the Gulf Coast and hit South Carolina and the tornadoes that come through the alley in central United States. He's in control of life and death. He's in control of everything. And if you don't believe that, I think you put yourself into a very worrisome area. And several people came up to me afterwards and said, "You know what? I don't believe that. I believe that God allows for certain things, but he's not really responsible for this and that." I said, "Really?" I said, "Then who is? Who's got greater control than God?" And then they left. And they've never come back. I've lost friendships over that one message because people couldn't handle it. Because of the trauma that has happened in their life, maybe something happened to them in their youth, and they say, "How can a God who's in control of everything allow that? I don't think he was in control. I think he allowed, but he wasn't really in control." And then you get all kinds of a hodgepodge. This past Friday, I was speaking with an engineer. I'd never talked to him before, but I needed his counsel. So I called him up, and we started talking about a project that I was doing, And before we got really into the project, he started talking about religion. Well, you know me and about religion. I don't like to talk about that. So he says, I'm a Catholic. I'm saying, okay. I told him 70% of our church was raised Catholic. I said, what's your point? And he said, He said, well, I teach CCD classes. And one of the things I tell them, my kids, is that if you don't know what CCD is, that's Catholic Sunday School. Most of you guys know that anyway. But he says, I tell those kids, when you come to Jesus, you're first of all Jewish. I said, huh? He said, yeah, because we believe in a Jewish Messiah and Judaism is our foundation. You are now Jewish. I said, no. The Greeks didn't all of a sudden become Jewish because they followed Jesus. And we went around and around. And he said, like the Our Father, I tell him the Our Father can be spoken by everybody in the world and it's applicable. I said, well, kinda, except for the first word, Our Father. I said, you see, the people that don't have God as their father can't really say that prayer. And I said, and not everybody is a child of God. Well, I don't believe that. I said, well, John says in John 1:12, but to as many as received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to be called or become children of God. Only those who follow Jesus. Oh, well, I don't believe that. And I believe that the Bible is all messed up because men, well, how many times have we heard this argument? Because men had written it and they're fallible and all that kind of stuff. So I went after that one, and that was a long phone call. But anyway, we were talking, and we were going back and forth, and he said, well, you know, all of the faiths, the Muslim, Jewish, Christians, we all pray to the same Father. About that engineering job. Anyway, I said, no, not really. I said, if you know the Quran, you know that it's a very different Allah that they pray to. And he said, no. And so he was going back and forth, and he said, I said, what about the scripture? He said, well, I've rejected. I said, well, what is your authority? And he said, I didn't say it that way. I said, what is your authority? And I said, in my heart, I said, what is your authority? Anyway, he said, I have no authority because I've chucked it all. I said, okay, you're a CCD person who's teaching these kids about God, as it were. You have no authority. So I said to him, So what part of Scripture is right? You're teaching these kids things of the Bible. If some of it you don't like and some of it is corrupted by man, then what is right? Because in my opinion, if you throw out any of it, you have to throw it all out because it's all compromised. All that to say this, if God's not in control of all of it, he's not in control of any of it. You have to get that in your mind that he is in control. We're going to talk about that. And the title of the message is, he's still in control. He hasn't lost control. So I want to get into it. Hopefully, I believe you're going to be encouraged. As we get its passage, I could go into all these different things that we've talked about. We've had an awful lot of stuff go on this week. I went to see a guy in ICU, possibly going to lose his foot. He fell off a ladder and may lose his foot. Talked with a woman whose now house is going to be destroyed down in Florida. We prayed for her, prayed over her. It was such an amazing move of God this morning as the people rallied around her and they said, listen, we got this. There was a man who sat right behind Becky. She's the one who lost her house, lost her husband 1 month ago, now loses her house in Florida to the hurricane. And there's a man that sits behind her, has only been to church twice. He says, I'm an insurance agent. Call me. He said, we'll walk you through. We had a woman that says, I work for attorneys. Let's go down to Florida together. We'll get your stuff. She's got plane tickets already. I'm telling you, God moved mightily. But we went through so much this past week. We had people lose people. The Schaefers lost their brother. Scott and Matt lost their younger brother who's only 50-something years old. And we've had a meth addict who came into the church verbally violent. The lady staff were in fear of their life, but we dealt with her. So much stuff that happens, and we could go over all of this. It would take us a month, but I want to take us to an encouraging life and death scenario in the book of Acts, and it's going to be a formula, I believe, for every time your life seems out of control and you wonder if God has lost control. So are you with me? I know the time is going. We're going to get through it. I promise you we'll be out of here in roughly 20 minutes left. Can you hang in there for a little bit? All right. Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Loving Father, thank you for this rarefied air, this time in the presence of the Almighty, the one who isn't lofty and out of touch, but one who is intricately involved in our lives. So, Father, I pray that you would touch every life here. There's not a single person here who has not been affected by the curse of the fall, who has not had a broken heart or a broken life. As the song said, ruined sinners. Father, I pray that somehow You would minister to us, especially those who are on the edge and really, really, really are debating whether or not you've lost control. Father, would you minister to all of us? And may we minister one to another, we ask. Now, Father, would you be our teacher? Would you speak to and three, that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you keep us from all distraction in this very few minutes we have left? And Lord, I pray that you somehow would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I said, over this past week, we've gone through so much. Things that could cause us to say, Lord, have you lost control? Or Lord, do I even matter to you? I want to take you today as we go into the book of Acts. I don't want the passage put up on the text yet, but I'm going to ask you to hold your Bible up in the air. You can turn to chapter 3 of Acts, but we're not going to be in there for just a moment. I want to give you a little bit of a backstory of what's going on before we get into some conversations there. Pentecost has already happened. It's not been a long time since Pentecost has been over, but Peter and John have already witnessed the move of God's Holy Spirit so that 3,000 people get saved in one day. They go through the ceremonial washing pools for baptism, and they commit their life to Christ, 3,000. Then a little bit later, Peter and John are on their way to the temple, and they're going there to pray in what they call the hour of prayer, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And so a lot of people were going in and out of the temple, and there was set in the temple courts a beggar who had been lame for 40 years, his entire life. And they set him there so that he could beg for alms, for money from the people, so he could support himself somehow. And he asked people going in and out of the temple if they would give him some money. Same thing happened when Peter and John went in, and they said to them, please, can I have some money? And Peter and John, as you know this, you all know it very well, they say, we don't have gold, we don't have silver, but what we do have we'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And I love this. Then he stretches out his hands to the man, and he lifts him up, and strength goes into his legs, and he stands up, and he's so excited. And this is what brings us to our passage. It's Acts chapter 3, starting with verse 11. You with me, church? You're going to be blessed. I know the Holy Spirit is going to do something. In Acts chapter 3, verse 11, while the man held on to Peter and John, can you imagine not wanting to hold on to the guys who just made you walk? All the people were astonished, and they came running to them in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? What a difference from today's charlatans. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Now, what a great moment to say, why did you all come follow Jesus, the one who raised this man? This is really bad. The people relations, what's that called? Human relations. So this is bad. What they say next, because then he starts to really ream them out. And it's interesting to me, and I only caught it the last service while I was preaching it. The people are coming in and out of the temple, and basically he talks to the whole group as if they were a part of the ones who cried, crucify him. I don't know how he knows this, but this is what comes out. Look at what it says. It says you, look at how many times it says you. You handed Jesus over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know has been made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as all of you can see. Well, the interesting thing is, he said, God raised him from the dead, and that pricked the ears of the Sadducees who were there. Sadducees are part of the religious body, but the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection from the dead. They don't believe in the resurrection from the dead, but they believe in the Torah. They don't believe in the resurrection from the dead. And so that pricks the ear. They come over, and they get very angry with Peter and John, so they grab them, and they throw them in prison. And they're going to bring people together to bring an accusation against them. This is a big deal. All they did was say, get up in Jesus' name and reach out and pick them up. And now they're in jail. Let's go over to Acts chapter 4, and verse 5. The next day, the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law all met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there. That's a big deal. And so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Now, here's the thing. We're going to skip a couple of verses. Here's the thing that they get right into it, and they say, listen, with great boldness, they say, listen, if you want to know why this man stands before you healed, it's because of the name of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, which means Jesus the Messiah of Nazareth, whom you crucified, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, and they get right in their face about it. They say, there's salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved, and they give it to him. And the whole elder body, the teachers, the leaders, the religious leaders go out, and then they come back in verse 18. It says, then they called them in again, and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John, by the way, this is not a suggestion. They commanded them. Can you imagine? Kind of put yourself in it. Can you imagine being yelled at with the fury of the high priest and all the other religious leaders that they went after Jesus with? Now they're going after these guys who are saying, you just nailed the Messiah to the cross, but God raised him from the dead. They are angry. They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. And as for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and we've heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. And you know why they couldn't beat them in front of all those people? Because when Peter and John said, it is you guys who nailed Jesus to a cross, it is you guys who rejected the anointed one, it was you guys who asked for a murderer, even though Pilate said he could let go, it was you guys who disowned him, 2,000 more people came to faith that day. 2,000, it says, while they're being held, let out to prison, 2,000 more people, the number swelled to 5,000. So now you got 2,000 people hanging out to see whether or not the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are going to beat these two guys, and they didn't want that problem. All the people were praising God for this great miracle. 2,000 people. So Peter and John go, and you got to get into this. These religious leaders meant business. When they commanded them, don't you dare talk about Jesus again. You stop this talk about the resurrection. God bless you. First of all, understand what they were saying. It was by Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, that this man stands before you healed. I think they were both angry and afraid. Why are they afraid? Because Jesus is still doing stuff. And they thought they had been done with him, but then they remembered that the guards had come from the tomb. The guards had come from the tomb, and they were shaking. They said, you won't believe, guys, what we just experienced. There was this great earthquake, and the tomb stone was rolled away, and this angel was there, and he spoke to us, and we fell to the ground like dead men. It was really scary, and we are the Roman guard, not the temple guard. We're here. We're here to tell you that Jesus is alive. And what did the high priest say? Or the teachers, what did they say? What did the Pharisees say? Okay, guys, we're going to give you money. We want you to lie. We want you to tell people that you fell asleep. And if it gets back to the governor, we'll lie. So we'll all be a bunch of big liars together. But the reality is they knew that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And I think they're afraid because Jesus is still doing stuff. But they're also very angry, and they command them, don't you dare. And I don't think they said, please save our reputations. Please don't speak about Jesus. I think they said, allow me a little latitude here. If you don't, we'll kill you. Their threats had teeth. Just a few days from then, they take a man filled with the Holy Spirit who's righteous, and they stone him to death because he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And they tore their robes and they stone him to death. These guys meant business. That's what Peter and John are leaving with. Are you following me, church? After further threats, they let him go. They could not decide how to punish him. Let's go on to verse 23. And now is where we're going to start what I consider the answer every time Every time you're going through a life and death crisis, whether it's a cancer or whether it is a loss of a home, loss of a job, loss of a family member, every time and you start to wonder, God, have you lost control? Do you care about me? Think of this passage. There's 4 points. I had a man come up to me last night and said, Pastor, you drive me crazy. I said, what's the problem? There's probably a long list of reasons why, but he said, you drive me crazy because every time you do a point message, you say there's 4 points, you give us 2, you don't tell us what the other 2 are. And I never know where you're going with it. So I'm going to do my best to give you all 4 points. Write these down, but you don't necessarily if you just keep reviewing Acts chapter 4. So this is what happened. They're faced with life and death. They know. Now, I don't know how Peter looked at this because Peter was told by Jesus, you're going to live to be an old man. He's not an old man yet. So I'm not really sure how Peter kind of filtered all this through, but Peter and John were both threatened with their life. Life and death, serious business. And they've been here before. Do you remember this? They've been there before. Let's go back for just a second. They've been here before because on the day that Jesus rose again from the dead, the morning, the women came. They saw Jesus, and they came back to the disciples and said, we've seen the Lord. So, that sounds like nonsense. But then they remember Jesus said, I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles. I'm going to be abused, and then I'm going to be crucified, and then on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And they said, oh, yeah, he said that. But they still weren't really with it. And then I'm just going to go quickly over to John chapter 19 for just a second. In John chapter 19, to let you know they were in this spot before, it says here that nearly at verse 20, that's not it. Where is it? Chapter 20. Thank you. There we go. Thank you. There it is. It's up there on the screen. Just read it. There you go. On the evening of that first day of the week, that's Easter morning, when the disciples were together, they've already been told that Jesus has been raised from the dead by the women, not just one, having a hallucination. This is by the women. And they were reminded that Jesus said he would rise again. I don't know about you, but if I heard that Jesus was raised from the dead, I'd be over the moon. I'd be filled with joy. I'd be excited. He's back, better than ever, if you will, glorified. Now, if you look at that passage, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. See, they realized that their life was in jeopardy, even though Jesus was alive. For fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, hey, guys, I got this. That's the Greek translation, if you will. I got this. Peace be with you. Don't have to sweat this. So, understanding that that's kind of where they've been here before, but this time they're filled with the Holy Spirit. It makes all the difference. So let's look at what happens. Let's go over to verse 23 of chapter 4, Acts. Here we go. Number one. You got this? There's going to be 4. Crystal clear? You're not going to yell at me? Number one. Here we go. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Let's stop there for a second. Phyllis, are you still? Yes, Phyllis, you were here. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You did it last night. I thank you for doing it again. She said, engage the body of Christ when you are hurting. Engage the body of Christ. Tell us what we can pray for. Don't be so introverted. Don't be so pious that you say, I don't have to engage the body of Christ. I just pray to Jesus. That sounds all so wonderful, but it's not biblical. The Bible says over and over again, pray for one another. Pray for one another. And the body of Christ was praying for Peter, who's sitting in a jail cell. They were earnest in prayer. They were praying for him. If you want to be healed, pray for one another, James chapter 5 says. Over and over again, the body of Christ is supposed to be a family that cares for one another. So we're supposed to pray for one another. And we're supposed to pray to the Lord for one another. But we can't pray for you if we don't know what you're going through. Peter and John gives us part of the solution when you feel like your life is falling apart, engage the fellowship. And I love how we prayed for Becky this morning when she stood up and said, this is my need. We prayed for her. We stopped what we were doing. So the first thing, engage the body of Christ. Second of all, it looks like, number two, you got this? Number two. All right. It says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Stop what you're doing and pray. If you're not driving or something that's going to be dangerous, stop what you're doing and pray. So many people will say, Pastor, you got a text. This is going on right now. We have a woman right now in our church who's this very day on a flight to Arizona, diagnosed fourth stage pancreatic cancer. She's going to Arizona to meet in the Mayo Clinic. And she said, pray for me. But I've been engaged, and she's been texting me back and forth constantly. And I'll say, I'll have a little pray symbol, the emoji, right? I'm saying, I'm praying right now. And I get on my knees. I pray. Stop what you're doing. All of the people got together, and together they raised their voices in prayer to God. Now, I don't know if they were just had a spokesman and they were all listening, or if they're all saying the same thing at the same time. My guess is that they were all in agreement with somebody was praying. But they all together said, let's do this together in earnest, the body of Christ. Let's lift up our brother. Let's lift up our sister. In other words, let's lift up the family that's in need. And then number two and a half. We're not at three yet. I just had to find myself in my notes here. We're not at three yet. Look at the next two words. Still with me for a couple more minutes? Look at the next two words. These next two words solve it all. Solve your problem. They prayed, Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. I'm looking at the spit running down my face as the high priest was so angry that he spit. And I hear his voice screaming in my ear, if you don't stop, we'll kill you. And I'm focusing on that, but I've got to refocus. Sovereign Lord. He doesn't say loving Father. Doesn't say Heavenly Father. He doesn't say Master. Dear Lord. Just Sovereign. There's something about that word that says, God, I have to remember that you're above all of it. And you know everything that's going on in my life right now. Every bit of it. Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. Think about it. When the flood waters rise and the doctor's reports are given, Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. I believe the spiritual realignment reminds us quickly that there is one who sees, who understands, and there is one with me every moment of the journey. Number three. Look at verse 25. Let's look at the remainder of that. Sorry, let's go back to 24. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything, and we recognize that you're in control. Then verse 25, point number three. It says, you bring in the scriptures. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Listen to this. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. These people are all praying together. Sovereign Lord, you talked about this hundreds of years ago. You talked about the nations rising up against your anointed one and coming against him. Yeah, you knew about this, Jesus dying on the cross, because now we remember the scriptures. Now we remember what you said in those scriptures. I love this. Bring in the scripture. It's the scriptures and reading them that we are reminded of God's omniscience. He knows everything from eternity past. He knows what you're going through. He hasn't lost control. He's got this all worked out, even the end result of it all. God, wait a minute. 400 years ago, 500, 600, 1,000 years ago, you spoke through your prophets about this. Look at verse 27. He says, indeed, they're still praying. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Did you notice what they said before? They said to the people that had come running, man, you guys just did a great miracle. They said, yeah, you know what you did? You killed the Messiah. You disowned him. You did this, you did this, you did this, you did this. And they were pierced to the heart. 2,000 more came to faith. But understand this. They said, you guys did all this stuff. And then they go in front of all the religious leaders and they said, you killed the Messiah. You rejected the stone that God gave you. You guys are the bad guys. But then it really comes full circle in this prayer. It said, yeah, Pontius Pilate did this, Herod did this, all the Gentiles did this, the religious people did this. But really, God, you did this to your only son. They did what your power, verse 28 says, they did what your power and your will had decided beforehand must happen. So when your son was dying on the cross, you said, I've got this. I'm not out of control. Nothing's out of control. I got full control over this. Then number four. Then they appealed to the Lord. Now, Lord, would you consider their threats? We're in a life and death scenario here. Would you consider the threat and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness? Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Lord, we don't want to listen to them. We want to listen to you. We want to keep moving on. So would you consider their threats? Do whatever you're going to do. But would you give us not boldness? Would you give us great boldness so that we continue to do what they told us not to do? And then would you also give signs and wonders so it would be without dispute? Would you work through us so that we can glorify your name? Look at that appeal. I think that's where we got to go. Lord, I know my house is just destroyed. I know my body is being destroyed. I know that my family is being destroyed. I know my finances are gone. God, would you be glorified? Would you help me represent you even more boldly to the world? Because I know that you're sovereign and something on the other side of this is going to work. Look what happens. And then we're done. I promise. After they prayed, verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Wouldn't you love that to happen here? I would love this place to be shaken, both figuratively and maybe even literally. I was in the earthquake of New Jersey. I don't know if you remember that years ago. I went out, my truck moved like this, and that was the end of it. That was the earthquake of New Jersey. I remember it. It's tragic. Anyway, I kind of wish that this place would be shaken. And it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. I'm going to read this last paragraph to you, and then we're done. I don't know. Please listen, because I think this could be memorized. I don't know what God has in store in the midst of all the challenges in your life. And I don't know if the rooms will be shaken. But I do know that when we refocus on the sovereignty of a loving God who hasn't lost control and who has a divine purpose even in the death of his only begotten son, then he will somehow work for our good and his glory everything and every event this side of heaven. Can I get an amen? It's worth repeating and then we're done. I don't know what God has in store in the midst of all the challenges in our lives. I don't know if the rooms will be shaken, but I do know that when we refocus on the sovereignty of a loving God who hasn't lost control and who has a divine purpose even in the death of his only begotten son, then he will somehow work for our good and his glory everything and every event this side of heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you. I know the time is gone. Thank you for spending it with us. I thank you for touching lives. And I don't know who's on the edge. I don't know who was thinking, Lord, do you really care about me? But I pray that they would say, Sovereign Lord, you know about this. You knew about this before the foundations of the earth were ever laid. Father, help me to trust in you through it all, knowing that you're going to work something good for your glory. And Father, I pray that if anything of my flesh has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Church, I'm going to give you the benediction, but I'm going to ask you, if you have a problem with what I just said, don't leave the church and don't unfriend me. Talk to me, because we're all at different stages in this walk with Jesus, but talk with me. Be happy to spend some time with you. Would you stand for the closing benediction? Then you're dismissed. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Love you guys. You're dismissed. Lord bless you.